The truth of the matter. Answering questions people are asking with biblical truth. The truth of the matter is brought to you by Vision Media, an outreach ministry of Southside Baptist Church in Lakeland, Georgia.
And so we're going to read this morning real quickly. Let's go to the first part of it. And he says this. He says, concerning things offered to idols. So that's what I just said to you. Paul says, we know that we all have knowledge. The people he's saying, when he says knowledge, that's where this can get a little bit confusing. He says that those of us who are mature, we have studied and we have the knowledge that lets us know that there's no problem eating this meat that has been sacrificed to idols. So he's saying this. He said, we all have knowledge. But notice what he says after that. He says, knowledge puffs up. I've always loved that passage. What does he mean by knowledge puffs up? He's saying that knowledge all by itself, and you know people like this, people who have knowledge and knowledge but no love for people, they're prideful. They're arrogant. This is the problem that a lot of people who are totally theologically minded, they know a lot, they have a lot of knowledge, they just don't love people. And the scripture says that that kind of mindset is arrogant and it's prideful. So notice what he says after this. He says, knowledge puffs up, knowledge can become prideful, but love edifies. In other words, love builds up. Love does everything. I'm going to use the word stepping stone in just a minute, but love does everything it can to be a stepping stone for other people. It does everything it can not to be a stumbling block to others, but love does everything. If I love you, then I want to see you increase. I want to see you edified. I want to see you build up and progress in the faith. And so he says this. He says, knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Verse number 2. But if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as yet that he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols. So he's fixing to dive headlong. He says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one God. Now think about what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, we know this. So Paul's saying, I don't have any problem eating a piece of meat that's been offered at the temple of Artemis. Because Paul said, because I don't believe Artemis exists. So I don't even care if I eat it or not. He said, that's not an issue to me. But then he goes on and says this. He says, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, I know it, but I don't know it that good. So he says this. He says that even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there is one God, he says. Now think about what he says. He says, there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. So all Paul is saying in this passage of scriptures is, Paul is telling us, he's saying, from the standpoint of people who are mature, they don't care about eating these things offered to idols because they've been educated in the Lord enough to know there is only one God. Here's the problem. This crowd over here has been saved out of that system. They've come out of that system. So for them, there's still a consciousness about what's going on, and they can't seem to get to the place where eating that meat that's been offered to idols is okay. Now here's the problem. He's going to answer this question. He's going to say, how should mature believers handle this? Now I want to give you a couple of passages of scripture alongside of this. If y'all will, go to the passage that we had in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In this passage of scripture, again, he's rooting all of this in the fact that there's only one God. So if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, this passage reminds us of the responsibility of parents and grandparents. Think about this. The children of Israel, the Hebrew children had just come out of Egypt. They're heading to the promised land. This part is so important. When they get to the promised land, they're going to conquer a territory where there's already people there, there's already cities there, and those people are worshiping all kind of different gods. So here's what God knew. God says, my people are leaving Egypt. They're going to go to the promised land. When they get there, there's going to be all of these different gods. God said, I have to prepare them for that. And so he gives to Israel, before they ever get to the promised land, he gives them what is known as the Shema. Here's what the Shema says. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your strength. These words that I command you today shall be in your heart. Now look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So this is for that crowd out there that we usually hear in church. They'll say things like this: I just don't want to shove Christianity down my children's throat, or I don't wear my religion on my sleeve. I'm going to say this to you. You better get a grip. Because your children are being force-fed lies about God, about morality. And you mean to tell me you're taking that cop out that I don't shove religion down my children's throat? This passage of scripture actually said that we just read, it said this, that you talk about it when you're walking. You talk about it when you wake up. You talk about it when you go to bed. You constantly find ways to talk about the Lord to your children. And this is what I love about it. This doesn't say this. He doesn't say, now go down to the local temple and take them to the priest and let them talk to them. This is addressed to parents and grandparents. This is saying, you teach your children that there is only one God. But Brother Austin, man, aren't you up with the times? Don't you know that there's all these gods out there, and there's the Muslim God, and there's this God, and there's all of these different gods? No, I know what the world says, but this is what Paul is basing every bit of this on. Paul says, there is only one God, one true God, in this world of small g gods. He says, listen, he says, this is what you have to teach to your children. Of course your children are going to believe anything the world throws at them if they're not getting the truth from their own house. I think God would say to us, the real problem with these kids running around doing all that they're doing at these colleges in America, it's not necessarily as much a problem. It is a problem with the church house, but it's really a problem with our house. We're not teaching them. And this passage of scripture, he's saying, listen, you got to root your belief about this in this one fact, that there is only one God. And then, we're not going to look at verses 7 through 13 in detail, but I do want to go to verse 13, Scott, if y'all go all the way down to that. When you get down to verse number 13, he says this at the end. Paul gets real, real personal. And he says this. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, you talk about commitment. Here's what he's saying. I know, how many of y'all like your good old Delmonico? Paul says, if me eating a piece of meat is going to cause my brother to stumble, he said, then I will never eat meat again. You say, Paul's crazy. No, Paul's serious. Paul's serious about his conduct. And see, this is not in any kind of way. He's not obligating you to Pharisees, because you can't please them anyway. So he's not saying that you have to do everything that a Pharisee or a legalist says that you should do. He's talking about this from the standpoint of young, immature believers. And he's saying to all of us Christians, he's saying, you have to live in light of the fact that they're watching you. And so I like to call it responsible freedom. Man, you have freedoms. There's things that you can do that in your conscience, those things may not be sin. But what Paul is saying is, that's not all you think about. Paul is saying, when it comes to your conduct and what you do, you always have to take into consideration other people.
Thank you so much for tuning in to the truth of the matter today. I want to remind you that you can pay us a visit on the web at thetruthofthematter.com or southsidelakeland.org. If you go there, you can find our messages, and we also love to hear from you, so you can contact us. We also want to invite you out to our churches. Cornerstone begins at 9 o'clock a.m. on Sunday morning. Southside begins at 10:45 a.m. in Lakeland. And we also have wonderful Wednesday nights for children, youth, as well as adults at both churches. So we would love to have you come out. At Southside in Lakeland, we also have a preschool, Bright Beginnings. And so if you're interested in that, go to the website. You can contact us from there. Again, that is southsidelakeland.org. Thank you again for tuning in. Hope you enjoy the rest of this message.
Let me give y'all a story. There's a couple of stories I'm going to share this morning. But years ago, before I had brain surgery, I had a bad, heavy foot. I mean bad. I drove so fast everywhere I went. It was terrible. Well, when I got that brain surgery, I just slowed everything about my life, slowed down, even my driving. I still don't drive well, but it's not fast. I just can't keep it between the lines real well. But back then, I had a heavy foot. This is a true story. I know my true stories bother some people, but just hang in there, if you will, this morning. I was going to seminary every Monday or Tuesday up in Albany. And so I was running late one morning, I guess. Maybe I wasn't. But I was flying through a little town called, is it Poland? Yep. Poland? So some of them will probably watch this on our TV program. But I was flying through their little town to get to Albany. And while I was going, I got caught. So this guy pulls me over, and I didn't want to have to pay for my insurance. I didn't want to go on my insurance and all my insurance get jacked up. And so I called a lawyer. I don't even remember who the lawyer was. I can't remember. But anyway, I called a lawyer, and I said, "Is there any way you can help me? I don't mind paying. I just don't want it to go on my points. Is there any way you can help me?" He said, "I can help you." So he called the judge. And the judge said, "All right, here's what we'll do." And I did have to go to court. Here's the good thing about this. The statute of limitations has run out. Y'all can't fire me. It's been over 10 years ago. So I went to court. And, of course, here's what he said. He said, "You pay this fine." And he said, "And then you have to go to driving school. Y'all know where this is going. Well, driving school is actually DUI school. And so I wasn't DUI. I give you my word on that part. But I was sentenced to go to driving school. So the story gets even better. So I pull up to DUI school on my Saturday morning, pull up, and there is a church from Homerville selling baked goods on the sidewalk in front of DUI school. True story. So I go to walk in, and I know all these people. I mean, I was born in Homerville. I know every one of them. So I'm walking. I literally have to walk past them to get into the DUI door. And you can imagine, I'm trying to explain to them what happened, and the more I explain, the worse it got. Now, 10 years later, I tell you that story, I'm kind of laughing about it, but here's the problem. The problem is that I have no doubt in my mind, there were some people who stumbled over that day. There was no way out. There was no way out for anyone to... And again, some people in here, this is the way some people see that. Well, Brother Austin, you weren't drunk, so it's none of their business. Yes, it is. Yeah, it is some of their business. It's just the way it works. It matters. It mattered deeply. In fact, I saw one of those guys recently. I mean, this has been a recent last couple of years. And guess what he reminded me of? He didn't ask me how my family was. He didn't ask me anything. He said, "You remember when I saw you out there on the sidewalk that day?" They remember. It matters, is my point. So I want to get to the closing points real quickly this morning, because it's going to take us a minute to walk through them. Number one, every born-again believer in this place should be two things, not just saved, but if you're a Christian, you have to be considerate of others. God help us as Southside Baptist Church, all these people that's in this room this morning, please, for goodness sake, understand, be considerate of other people. Be considerate. There are other people out there, and they're watching you. And if you claim to be saved, and people know that you come down here to Southside Baptist Church, here's what I can tell you. They're watching.
Yes, they are.
Their eyes are on you. And Paul's whole challenge here is be considerate of them. In fact, Paul addresses this in another place in Romans 14 through 23. Look what he says. He says, "I know, and I'm convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus, that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat." And this is Paul. Paul says, look, the Old Testament dietary laws, Paul said that went out with Jesus. When Jesus died and was resurrected, you can eat pork. I don't necessarily suggest it, but you're not going to hell for eating pork. And everybody in here said, "I sure hope not." So that's not the issue here. But it was an issue with Jews, because the Jews, remember this, the Jews had been under dietary laws. But Paul was a Jew, and Paul's saying, since I've come to faith in Christ, there's no food that is wrong for me to eat, morally wrong for me to eat. But look what he says after that. He says, "But if someone believes it's wrong, then for that person it's wrong." Now he's getting into conscience issues. Conscience issues that for the most part were dependent upon immaturity issues. They hadn't yet reached the place of knowledge. So he says this. He says, There's wrong. Verse 15. But if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you're not acting in love if you eat it. There we are. We're back to it. So this is for the crowd that's always harping on my liberty, my liberty. I can do this because I can do it. Paul says, if you do that anyway, and you know you're offending a younger believer, Paul says you're not acting in love if you eat it. He says, don't let your eating, I love this, don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. In other words, don't let your liberty to do that cause someone else to stumble. I'll deal with that more in just a moment. But then he says, then you'll not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. There's that build each other up. He says, you're tearing other people down when you're using your liberty and you don't care about what others think. I think there's a little bit, is there a little bit more on that passage of scripture? I thought he went a little bit farther on that. But here's his whole point. He's saying, don't use your liberty to cause someone else to stumble. He's making a clear point. He says, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, foods are acceptable, but it's wrong to eat something if it makes another person, here's the word, if it makes another person stumble. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. He says, it's better not to eat meat or to drink wine. Now, that one resonates with us. The second one does, because this is the big issue in our culture. He says this because a lot of times this is the thing that, you know, people in our culture pull out when they want to drink them a glass of wine. Usually they can quote, you know, Jesus turned water into wine as they are down on a pint of liquor. Listen, that doesn't fit. It's not what it means. It's not what it means. So people do all they can to justify many times what they're doing. The issue of drunkenness is a whole different ballgame I may deal with in the future. It is always wrong. But here's what he says. Don't miss this. He says that if you're one of those who says, I'd just like to have my glass of wine. He says this. He said, if you say that and you know you're offending someone else that's a younger believer, don't do it. But it's my liberty. It's my liberty. That's the way we run around. My Bill of Rights. It's my liberty. Paul says, love is more important than liberty. So if you know it's offending another believer, a younger believer, if you know it's going to be a stumbling block to him, he said, here's the problem, because some people will just stand you down on this one, man. Thought about this one all week long. They'll just stand you down. In fact, I may get some mail and I'm going to forward all of it to Kyle. But here's the issue. You can't argue with people concerning that particular issue, but you can argue it from the standpoint of the culture that we live in. I'll give you an example. Let's just say, we're going to go to lunch after this. So let's just say that one of y'all comes into lunch after this, and especially some of our younger believers, and y'all walk in and Brother Austin's got him a tall one on the table. I'm talking about, I mean a big one. The issue at hand in that moment is what it does to that person. Here's what Paul's argument is. If you love that person, whether you have the liberty to do it or not, if you love a weaker brother, don't do it. Paul is saying love always trumps liberty. Love for other people and what it might do for other two other people, it always trumps what you might feel like you have the liberty to do. And Paul's making sure that the church understands this. He's saying, listen, your witness and your influence is so much more important than your little glass of wine. Saying it's so much more important. You do not want to cause someone to stumble over something so small. So he's making a clear point there. He says, let's go to the next part. He says, remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. I can't even mess that up. What do y'all want me to do with that? You want me to skip it? He's saying this, he's trying to get across that your influence is so important. It's so much more important than your freedom.
Thank you so much for joining us today for The Truth of the Matter. Hope you enjoyed the message. Please pay us a visit on the web at thetruthofthematter.com.